Now, in the second half of last year, we started a sermon series called The Grace of God and the Flaws of Men. We walked through 9 sermons in that series, and then we paused the series because we wanted to do something that was, you know, suited for Christmas, and we finished that, and then we started another series which spoke about what are our values as a church, and we finished that 7-week series. So we had pressed the pause button on the series called The Grace of God and the Flaws of Men, and today we hit the play button again. So if you haven't, if you weren't part of the New City journey through those 9 sermons, it's there online. You might want to check that out. For roughly 1,500 years, from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus, God revealed himself to the world primarily through one identity. God identified himself and revealed himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The question we're going to be pondering about is, why did God choose to reveal himself that way? Or what was he trying to communicate about himself to the world by revealing himself in this manner? Now, these three men, for those, if some of us may never have read the Bible, for our benefit, these three men are portrayed as heroes of faith, which they are. But before that, they were first messed up men. And the Bible is pretty candid in talking about some of the despicable things that they did. And if God is identifying himself as the God of these three men, and we'll talk about some of the things that they did, it can only mean one thing. It means that God is trying to communicate to us that he is a God of transformation. He's a God who takes messed up people and turns them into heroes of faith. And so in this series, we've been uncovering the flaws, the failures, and the frustration of these three men. Abraham pretty much sold his wife to another man for his personal safety and actually even ended up accumulating a lot of wealth in the process. And he almost did the same thing a second time. That was Abraham. I mean, we celebrated Women's Day this week. And, you know, what Abraham did was, you know, was completely disrespectful to women. It was not cool at all. His son Isaac followed in his father's footsteps. And he almost did the same thing that his father did. Isaac's son Jacob was a cheat and a crook. The literal meaning of his name is trickster or con man. And guess who gave him that name? His parents. They could see his crooked character from very early on. But as we've been looking at the lives of these three men and we've been uncovering the sin beneath the flaws and the failure of these three men, it's not the ugliness of sin, but it's the beauty of grace that has been shining brightly through the lives of these three men. We've seen the life of Abraham and Isaac in the first 9 parts of this talk, and this morning we're going to be looking at Jacob. For those of us who are not followers of Jesus, this is potentially the moment where you go, why on earth did I choose this week to come to church? Why should I care about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I need to figure my boss out. He's been giving me a tough time. I need to figure him out. Help me there. You know, why would I want to spend 30 minutes listening to what happened in the life of these three men who lived centuries ago? Let me promise 2 things. If this is your first time in a church and you've never heard of these men before, I'll try my best to explain everything to all of us. We want you to feel included in this community, not excluded. We want you to feel like insiders. We don't want you to feel like outsiders. So we'll explain everything, and I'll make sure that all the context is there. Second, let me also tell you that the story of these three men is fascinating. There is money, there is power, there's drama, there's romance. It'll make a great holy release for Bollywood. It has all the ingredients that you need in a good Hindi movie. So let's start this morning by looking at Jacob. We're going to be looking at how Jacob missed God's plans. Allow me to read a passage from the Bible, And I'll explain and I'll share the context, but let's start with the passage. This is from a book called Genesis. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. I'm going to read from chapter 28, verses 10 to 12. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on his journey, I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You've probably guessed that Jacob will make a good businessman. He's doing a business transaction. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Just to give us some context, Jacob's parents chose a rather strange name for him. When Jacob was born, he was born clutching the feet of his elder brother, who was also a twin brother, his twin elder brother, Isaac. He was born clutching his leg. And when his parents saw that, it was as if the younger brother was trying to trip the elder brother. And so they named him Jacob, which means supplanter, literally, or simply put, cheat or con man. And Jacob lived up to his name. One day, Esau, who was a sharp hunter, Jacob's elder brother Esau, I think I mentioned that as Isaac earlier, sorry about that. Esau, who was Jacob's elder brother, he was a sharp hunter. And he came back from a successful hunt, but he came back famished. And Jacob was cooking and sitting and cooking some lentil soup. And Esau, hungry as he was, came and asked for some soup. And Jacob saw that Esau was hungry and stupid, and he said, sure, you can have the soup, but sell me the birthright that you have as the elder brother. And in his hunger, Esau did just that. Imagine giving up lentil soup is dal in our parlance. Give away your inheritance for a bowl of dal fry, you know. Later, as Isaac was on his deathbed, Isaac called his elder son Esau and said, Esau, I'm going to die, but I want to bless you. Will you go and hunt some game and cook some tasty food for me so I can eat the food and then I'll bless you. Rebecca, who's Isaac's wife, overhears this, and she and Jacob scheme together, and both of them together trick Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. So they get Jacob to dress up like Esau and go pretending he is indeed their elder son, and they trick Isaac into blessing Jacob. Esau hears of this, and not surprisingly, he is angry. And he decides to have his revenge by killing his younger brother. Jacob hears of this and he runs away in fear towards a place called Haran, where Rebekah's brother lived. That's the story so far. And the passage we read catches the story at this precise point. Running away from his elder brother Esau, Jacob is afraid and he wants to go far away because he's afraid that his elder brother is going to kill him. And so as he runs away, he comes to the evening and the night, and he rests at a place, and there God comes, and in his dream he sees a stairway or a ladder that connects heaven to earth. angels are going up and down the ladder, and God is standing at the top of the ladder, and God is blessing Jacob, the con man. If you're not a passage, if you're not a follower, for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, this passage is going to freak us out. Why on earth is God blessing Jacob? Shouldn't God be actually punishing Jacob because Jacob has just cheated, deceived his elder brother? And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, this passage will at the very least leave us perplexed. You see, it's not as if Jacob has been praying to God, or it's not as if Jacob has been repenting. It's not as if Jacob has gone to God and said, God, I'm sorry for what I did. None of that has happened. But God unilaterally comes in a dream and blesses Jacob. Why is God blessing someone who's just cheated his elder brother? Now, not only is God blessing Jacob in this passage, we're going to look at that a little closely now. Not only does God bless Jacob, but Jacob also completely misses the point of God's blessing. Even as God blesses Jacob, we can see from Jacob's response that Jacob is completely missing the plot. He's completely missing God's plans and purposes. And that's what I'd like to spend in the next 20 minutes on. I want to draw three things for us from this passage. The first, Jacob failed to recognize God's presence. Second, Jacob failed to recognize, to understand God's purposes. And third, Jacob failed to see God's provision. And as I labor to uncover Jacob's flaws through this passage, could we be open to allowing God to help us see our own flaws? Allow me to just pray for a moment before we dive into this passage. Lord, we know that when sin is darkest, grace shines brightest. We see Jacob's sin. And Lord, even as we see Jacob's sin clearly, would you also help us to look into our lives and see our own flaws, our own messiness inside? And having seen our sin, would you help us to see Jesus? Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to make Christ Jesus shine brightly, to make his grace, make his gospel shine brightly through this passage? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with the first thing that we're going to be looking at this morning. Jacob failed to recognize God's presence. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord was in this place and I was not aware of it. It's a good verse to ponder on. May I submit that this is definitely not the first place where Jacob is unaware of God's presence. The truth is, up to this moment, Jacob has been unaware of God's presence pretty much all his lives. Jacob's deceitful ways to trick his brother twice clearly shows that he lacked a trust in God and preferred instead to create his own fortune. That's quite, should be familiar to all of us. In a city like Mumbai, you know, we do strive in our own strength to create, to pursue our ambitions. Think about it. Would Jacob have asked Esau for his birthright in return for a bowl of soup if he had indeed been aware of God's presence? Can we willfully sin if we are indeed aware of God's presence? Jacob clearly wasn't. Or was Jacob aware of God's presence when he dressed up like Esau to steal his elder brother's blessing? Can one practice such shameful deceit when we are aware of God's presence with us? All his life, Jacob was indifferent. There's no record of Jacob ever calling on the name of the Lord, even though his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac was doing that. Jacob was indifferent and therefore ignorant of God's presence in his life. But God is beginning to change that. That night, as Jacob was running away from his brother, fearing for his life, God is beginning the transformation of a sinful Jacob. And we're beginning to see the grace of God in the flaws of this man. What about us? God is with us all the time. His presence is with us all the time. But what are the moments in our lives when we are unaware of his presence? What are the moments in our lives where we would say, that God was here and I was unaware of it? In the pursuit of success in our careers, we experience moments of great joy and also moments of deep anguish. Are we aware of God's presence in both those moments? I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I know I'm vulnerable to forget God in both these moments. In the successful moments, I'm often so full of myself that I hardly notice God's presence, which gave me everything that I have, everything that I used to come to this place of success. In my success, I know I'm vulnerable to forgetting God. In my failure and in my anguish, when things go wrong in my career, when things go wrong elsewhere, my first response is often not to turn to God. My first response to try and fix it. Don't we all do that? We lose our awareness of God's presence when we are pampering ourselves with excessive comfort. We pretend to ignore God's presence in moments of sinful indulgence and things that we know are wrong. We are often unaware of God's presence with us in our pain, in our sorrow, disappointment, anger, and frustration. We shut God out of our thoughts often in such moments. We know better than Jacob, and we deserve punishment. But because of our faith in Jesus, we get what Jacob got: grace. See, it took a crisis, it took failure, it took a threat to his life for Jacob to become aware of God's presence. And some of us, living unmindful of God's presence in the pursuit of our own career success, I think I would plead with us, let us not wait for a moment of crisis to grow in our awareness. Jacob completely missed God's presence. He was not aware of God's presence. That's the first thing I wanted to draw from this passage. The second thing I'd like to draw from the passage is this: Jacob failed to understand God's purpose. In his dream, God is blessing Jacob abundantly. There's nothing, no blessing that God is withholding from Jacob. Even though Jacob deserved to be punished for his deceiving ways at that point in time. But even though Jacob is receiving those blessings, Jacob is missing the whole point of those blessings. And that's why I've titled the sermon, Missing God's Plans. Let me show us how Jacob missed the whole point of God's blessing. Let's look at that passage, just a couple of verses from the passage. There above it, the stairway, stood the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. God is blessing Jacob abundantly, but what is the end objective of the blessing? What is the outcome that God desires in blessing Jacob? It's right here in the last sentence. All peoples of earth will be blessed by you and your offspring. In other words, God is telling Jacob, you deceived your brother. You cheated him. But I'm still going to bless you. But this blessing is not just about you. This blessing is about my plans, God's telling Jacob, to bless all the peoples of the earth through you. God is telling Jacob, this blessing is not just for you, but it is more for all the peoples of the earth to be blessed through you. How is God going to bless all the peoples of the earth through Jacob? God is reminding Jacob of the promise that he made to his grandfather Abraham. God is reminding Jacob, telling him that in the line of Abraham, in the line of Isaac, in the line of Jacob, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to be born. And this Jesus is going to take up the sins of all of humanity, of all those who would believe in him, upon himself, and to be punished by God so that we can be forgiven and not punished. God is giving Jacob a blessing that's a million times bigger than the way Jacob comprehends blessing. But what is Jacob's reaction? Sure, he builds an altar. Sure, he worships. But let's read the subtext of what Jacob is telling God. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. If God will be with me, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. God is telling Jacob, you messed up. You're probably at the worst point of time in your life, but I'm still going to bless you because I want you to be a blessing to other people. And Jacob's response, how is this blessing going to help me? And Jacob, in his response to God, says three things. The first thing he says is, God, if you bless me in this journey, give me food and protect me and bless me, then you will be my God. If you bless me, you are my God. If you don't bless me, you are not my God. What an audaciously selfish statement from a cheat. God has blessed him unconditionally, but Jacob is actually placing conditions for him to accept God. Don't we do that too? You know, sometimes when we are excited about Jesus and our faith in him is vibrant when we are pursuing something. Maybe it's career success. Maybe it's we want a relationship to blossom. Maybe it's even ministry. Maybe it's even church. And our faith is vibrant because we are pursuing these things. I'm going to just use this balloon to show us something. This is what our faith looks like, faith in Jesus looks like when we are pursuing career success. Oh God, if you would bless me in this, I will worship you. But when that thing that we desire eludes us, we see our faith in Jesus deflated like a balloon whose mouth has just been opened. The question I want us to really think about, based on, I want to encourage us to look back at some of the recent experiences we've had in our lives. Is our faith like this? Is our faith primarily rising when the things that we desire are being met? And is our faith just getting deflated when those things elude us? That's what Jacob is saying. If you will bless me, he was after money, he was after wealth, his brother's wealth. And he's telling God, if you will bless me, again, more money. If you will bless me with wealth, I will worship you. Implicit in that is if you don't, then you are not my God. The second thing that Jacob is saying to God in his response, and that's Jacob, the businessman that I was referring to earlier. Jacob is saying, if you bless me, God, I will give you a tenth. He's offering a bribe to God. You know, think of the scenario. Imagine I've cheated my brother of his inheritance, my elder brother. I don't have an elder brother, but hypothetically, imagine I've cheated him of his inheritance and I'm running away with 225 crore, right? And I'm out there in the wilderness and God comes and says, I'll bless you. And then I tell God, if you bless me, if you give me 100 rupees, I will give you 10 rupees. What kind of a deal is that? It sucks, right? Totally. But that's what Jacob is trying to do. You give me 100 rupees, I will give you 10. It's just a business transaction and a bad one at that. Again, don't we do that too? We pray for our success in our careers while remaining unrepentant for our sinfulness. The pursuit of material blessing without genuine repentance for sin and a longing for righteousness is a clear sign of heart idolatry. It's a sign that we desire other things more than we desire Jesus, contrary to the words that Ruchi read out for us. God, I want you to be my first choice. We're just using God And every one of us, and I'm no exception, we are all vulnerable to using God to get to the things that we want. And I think we can all be unrepentant of our own messiness and yet ask God to bless us. The pursuit of material blessing without genuine repentance is a clear sign of heart idolatry. The third thing that Jacob is telling God in his response, he is basically telling God, God, it's all about me. God mentions an ultimate purpose of the blessing, that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. But that's not what Jacob completely misses that point. And he says, bless me. What is this going to get for me? And Jacob is completely oblivious to God's purposes. He's just focusing on my food, my safety, my protection, my family, my blessing. Jacob is incapable of seeing beyond himself as he fails to understand the greater purposes of God's blessings. What about us? I have to point out that we are a privileged people. You know, over the past few weeks and months, we've been talking about how as a church, we want to serve these women, minor girls who've been trafficked and abused and exploited and robbed of their basic human dignity. And we've been partnering, we've been working together to helping these women. And as we see their lives, we have to pause and consider how privileged, how blessed we are. And I would really want to encourage us to think, are we assuming that the blessings that God has given us is just for us? Or is God raising us up and placing us in positions of power and influence and success and public adulation so that we could be God's channel of blessing to more people? That's the second thing I wanted to draw from the passage. The third and the last thing I want to draw from the passage is simply this. Jacob failed to recognize God's provision. Allow me to just go back to that passage for one last time. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were descending, ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, who goes on to bless Jacob. Jacob was running away from his elder brother, whom he had angered by cheating him of his inheritance. Jacob had lied and deceived his elder brother. He had wronged his elder brother, and he had wronged God. Jacob needed grace at this moment of time in his life. Jacob needed to repent. Jacob needed forgiveness. What he got was a stairway. Not an ordinary stairway, but a ladder connecting heaven and earth. And if you see that passage, it is this ladder on which the angels are ascending and descending, which is bringing blessing into Jacob's life. What is this stairway? And I'll answer this question in just a moment, but allow me to first to make a couple of observations on how to read and understand the Old Testament. For those of us who are new to a church kind of a context, the Old Testament is that part of the Bible which was written before Christ was born. And it's a collection of many books which were written by different authors over hundreds of years. But the beauty of this collection of books which together form the Old Testament is even though they were written during different time periods by different authors, they tell one story. The story of the Messiah who is to come. The gospel or the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done may not be immediately apparent even in the Old Testament, but it is there. And if we begin to read the Old Testament through this prism, wearing these glasses, if I could call them gospel glasses, if we read the Old Testament through the gospel glasses, we begin to see Christ Jesus all the way through. But why should we wear these gospel glasses when we read the Old Testament? The answer, again, is a pretty simple one, because the New Testament wears these gospel glasses when it interprets the Old Testament. There are hundreds of examples, maybe not hundreds, dozens of examples of the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament, and that's always wearing the gospel glasses. glasses. And so the second thing I want to share with us is to understand this passage, we must see how the New Testament, which is that part of the Bible which is written after Jesus was born, interprets the Old Testament. And that gives us the answer. In the early days of his ministry, Jesus has a conversation with some of his disciples. I'm not going to go into the details of the conversation, but allow me to just point one thing that Jesus said. Then Jesus added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is telling his disciples of this very incident that we see in the book of Genesis where there was a ladder. But in Jesus' description of the events, there is no ladder. All we see is angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, who is Christ Jesus. And so Jesus has just interpreted this passage for us. "I am the ladder that Jacob saw," Jesus is saying. Jesus is the ladder on which God's blessings come down on men. Jesus is the ladder on which the grace of God comes down to cover the flaws of men. Allow me to go back to the story of Jacob to try and unpack what this ladder means to us. Imagine a child. Imagine a child has just bullied another kid and has stolen away a lollipop, you know, a sweet from another kid. And the father of the child gets to see that, and the father of the child comes and sits down to have a chat with this child. What do you think the father should do? Should the father said, "Well, you stole a lollipop. Here is a big bar of chocolate. Enjoy it, my son." That would be a very inappropriate response. No good father would do that, right? The father would say, "You know, what you did is wrong. What bullying is wrong." Jacob, when he lay down to sleep, running away after cheating his brother, when he lay down to sleep, what Jacob needed was grace and forgiveness. That's what he needed. What he wanted was another bar of chocolate. What he desired was more blessing. In the ladder, which was symbolic of Christ, as Jesus himself interprets it for us, God was offering Jacob free forgiveness. That ladder is meant to point Jacob to Jesus, but Jacob failed to recognize God's provision of grace and forgiveness in Jesus, and he is obsessed over material and other blessings. He is obsessed with career success. We do that too. You know, as followers of Jesus, we often focus on material blessing as opposed to receiving God's forgiveness. If God were to bless us the way we often demand to be blessed, by giving us a huge bar of chocolate when we've taken a sweet from another kid, he would be a bad father. No father would do that. But what is this forgiveness that God is offering Jacob? And this is remarkable forgiveness. This is unique forgiveness. I don't think any religious construct in all of civilization, all of human civilization, offers forgiveness like the way God offers us forgiveness in Jesus. You know, how do we relate to forgiveness? We would say, you know, we would think immediately of forgiveness, and allow me to use a Hindi phrase, "Jaane do yaar, dubara mat karna." What does it mean? It says, "It's okay, my friend, don't do it again." That's how we see forgiveness. But that's not the kind of forgiveness that God is offering Jacob and God is offering us through Christ Jesus. The forgiveness God offers us is far more deeper. Because God is a holy God, he cannot condone sin. He cannot just forgive sin without punishing the perpetrator, without punishing the sinner. It's like this, and we keep talking about this. All of us remember this incident which happened many years ago. In India, we call it the Nirbhaya incident, right? Where a young woman was brutally raped and beaten to death. I mean, she was abused and beaten to death, and she died on the streets, her guts spilled open. Now, if we were to say, "Why didn't you forgive the perpetrator of that crime?" Could any of us forgive her? No, justice would not allow us to forgive that. We all of us cried out a death sentence for the perpetrator of that crime, did we not? Our sense of justice, our sense of goodness, our sense of holiness, our sense of righteousness demanded that a sin like that be punished. And if we can't forgive and say, it's okay, don't do it again, how could God do that? But God is still also a God of compassion. What God did instead is he sent his son as a substitute, saying, sin cannot be condoned, sin needs to be punished. But I'll have my son bear the full punishment for all the sins of humanity, of everyone who would come to believe in Jesus. I would punish Jesus in their place so I can love them and accept them and forgive them and embrace them. And so to love us, God scorned upon his son Jesus. To forgive us, God forsook his son Jesus on the cross. To embrace us, God rejected his son Jesus. And so Jesus says, I am the ladder. When God offers Jacob that ladder, this is the forgiveness that God is offering Jacob and God is offering us. Allow me to land this sermon. We'll close in a couple of minutes. Why are we pursuing Jesus? Why do we come to worship Jesus every Sunday? Are we pursuing Jesus because we are repentant of our sins? Are we pursuing Jesus because we see our messed up? We see we are messed up. We see that we can't live up to our own expectations. There are things each of us experience where we struggle to forgive ourselves. We struggle to just face up to the actions we've done. Right? That's who we are. So are we coming to Jesus to receive forgiveness? Or are we pursuing Jesus so that he will bless our careers, our finances, our marriage, and our children? You know, living life in a beautiful but broken city like Mumbai, we are all vulnerable to forget the motive of why we are pursuing Jesus. And that's the kind of community we want to be, a community which reminds each other constantly of this great and beautiful sacrifice that Christ Jesus did for us on the cross. God punishing Jesus in our place so that we could be accepted. We're going to be spending 2 more weeks on Jacob, 2 to 3 more weeks on looking at the life of Jacob. And I want to show us that at the end of Jacob's life, and I will do that when we finish the series of talks, at the end of Jacob's life, Jacob comes to a place where he chooses Jesus over everything else. In the end of his life, the grace of God triumphed over the flaws of Jacob.